Proverbs 31, this is the word of the Lord. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and does not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you are the source of wisdom, and that your wisdom you give freely to us. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand this passage, write it on our hearts, that we may follow it and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Proverbs 31, we invite you to open your Bibles. If you have one, you can look it up online. If you don't, there's a Bible in the seat somewhere nearby, right up in front of you in a wire rack. It will help you to have your Bible open. We're going to look at this whole chapter, and I'm just going to try to explain what it means by what it says as we go through the last chapter in this great book. Falling in love is obviously one of the great joys of life, isn't it? One of the great joys of middle age is being able to watch your adult children meet someone and grow to love them and commit their life to them in marriage. 2 years ago, we watched our first son experience it. Then last summer, another one of our boys experienced it. Just last weekend, a third one of our sons got engaged, not married yet, but planning a wedding for next summer. At first, when your kids are little or before they're even born, you pray they meet a good person. When God answers that prayer, you pray for full devotion, that they'll dedicate themselves to the demanding and delightful task of loving faithfully and exclusively and sacrificially. That's at least how I've prayed. I'm not bringing this up to give you an update on our family, nor am I trying to ignore those of you in the room who are single and wish you weren't, or those of you who are single and are happy to be single. I'm not ignoring any of you. I'm bringing this thing up about falling in love and watching your kids fall in love, because that's actually the point of our text in Proverbs 31. We've reached the end of the book. where God's Spirit brings us to the end of this story the same way every good author ends the story, by summarizing and inspiring you to change. But like all great authors, he doesn't bring us to the end with a boring bulleted list. That's your, you know, economics textbook. He doesn't even bring this book to an end with some application questions, which, how many of you read those when you're reading a book that like has discussion questions at the end? You're like, done with this chapter. Don't even read. He's not doing that. The way the Holy Spirit brings this book to an end, look at it, verse 1, is with a mom pleading with her son to be a noble king and to get an excellent wife. You can hear her pleading in verse 2. But even at that, she's not haranguing. She's inviting. She's inspiring. She's trying to capture his imagination and ours with an image of a woman who is so valiant and so fabulous, she almost seems mythical, like Wonder Woman or something. And some of you ladies may have heard this passage preached that way, like you need to be Wonder Woman. It's not the point. She's not mythical. She's a real flesh and blood woman. And the image is meant to inspire young men to find her and young women to be her. It is meant to have that effect on us. But keep in mind, this poem about this amazing woman is at the end of this great book of wisdom, universalized, democratized wisdom available to anyone. And it wraps up with this poem, meaning there's probably more going on here than just a description of a literal woman. If you wonder about that, you'd be right. This excellent wife is also a symbol. She's an illustration. She's a literary device that this mother uses. Lemuel's mom uses this literary device to lead her son and all of us to fall in love with Lady Wisdom. That's what she's trying to do. She's saying to her son, find a good wife, and when you find her, you'll recognize her because she looks just like what the rest of Proverbs has been describing in Lady Wisdom. That's what she's doing. She's just describing Lady Wisdom in a real woman's life. She wants us to fall in love with Lady Wisdom, to court her, to commit ourselves to her, and to enjoy all the blessings of having wisdom at the center of your life. Here's how I would summarize Proverbs 31 in one sentence. Ready? If you tell wisdom, marry me, she'll bless your life from A to Z. Now, I'm looking around the room and I'm seeing contractors and engineers and businessmen and women and high school football players, and some of you are like, if you tell wisdom, marry me, she'll bless your life from A to Z. I don't need foofy poetry. So let me just give it to you a little more simply, a pithy, memorable way that Proverbs tends to communicate. Amazing wife, amazing life. Boom. There's two images in the chapter, verses 1 through 9, a noble king, verses 10 through 31, an excellent wife. Let's start with the noble king, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. We don't know anything about this guy. He doesn't appear anywhere else in Scripture. Jewish legend identifies him with Solomon. No evidence for that. Some translations render the word oracle, the words of Lemuel, an oracle. Some translations render that as a place name, Massa, and say the words of Lemuel, king of Massa. But that doesn't help us either. Here's the important point from verse 1. These are the words that his mother taught him. Much of the book of Proverbs, especially chapters 1 through 9, are speeches from a father to his son. Mom appears occasionally. My son, if you hear the voice of your father and don't forsake the teachings of your mother. She's there speaking with dad. But she never speaks directly. She never speaks on her own until now. This is the only time in the book that a mom speaks directly. That seems significant to me. Because I wonder if the fact that Lemuel is telling us what his mom taught him, when he gives us the picture of the ideal woman, I wonder if that coming from his mom is more credible than if it were to come from his dad. I don't know. I just wonder about that. These aren't the imaginations of some man wishing he had married someone else. This is a mom telling her son what the feminine ideal is from her own perspective. And it obviously impacted Lemuel because he wants to press his mother's words on us. Even her pleading urgency. Look at verse 2. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? She's pleading. Some translations don't even put the word what. They just put, oh, my son. Oh, son of my womb. Oh, son of my vows. The NIV has just listen, listen, listen. All translations capture, look at verse 2. They capture this backward sort of movement through her history with this child. What are you doing, my son, in the present? What are you doing, son of my womb, when she was pregnant with him? And then even before her pregnancy, she looks back either to her wedding day, son of my vows, or to a prayer she prayed as a married woman. God, please give me a son. I will give him to you. It's my vow. One way or the other, she's tracing back through her history with this child. In using that, speaking to him, to plead with him. Maybe she's seeing things in his life that already are making her wonder, is this kid going off the rails? She's pleading. You can hear the urgency in her voice. And there are three concerns, verses 3 through 9. Three concerns: women, wine, and the weak. The three temptations so common to men in power: adultery, alcohol, and abusiveness. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 3. Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. In Proverbs, women are not the problem. Two particular women are the problem. Lady Folly and the adulterous woman. Those are the problem. That's what this mom is talking about. Verse 4, she wants to talk to him about alcohol as well. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine or rulers take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. There's a place for alcohol. The Bible doesn't outright say that alcohol is off limits. It makes clear that it's a gift from God, appropriate for celebration and socialization. But in Proverbs, alcohol is mentioned 4 or 5 times, always in a cautionary light, always. Why? Because it seems like this was a book made to train national leaders. And how leaders act influences so many other people than just themselves. That's why alcohol is cast in a cautionary light in this book. Because how you use it as a leader always affects more people than just yourself. And so, folks, I need to say to you, I've known close friends, and so have you. I know of pastors. I know of town leaders, family members, whose lives bear permanent and utterly unnecessary scars because of alcohol. So let me just remind you, when you drink, if someone loves you, you're drinking for them too. That's the second thing that Lemuel's mom wants to remind him about: the adulteress and alcohol, and thirdly, abuse of power. Look at verse 8. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. She's urging this man in power to speak up for those that don't have it, those who don't have a voice or the economic standing to earn a voice. The destitute, the poor, the needy. How many pastors have lost their ministry in the last several years because of this problem? Using their power to to gather more of an empire, to build their brand. How many political friends? The point of all of this concern from Lemuel's mom is that she would have a son who uses his influence not for himself, but for the well-being of society. So how about you? I know you're not kings. The whole king family is at family camp this weekend, so they're not even here. You're not kings, but you are, many of you, managers of a team or a department or an entire company. You have some influence in a family or a household. Most of you are respected by your group of friends. Almost all of you have money than most people in the world. You have influence through all of these means. So here's the question. Are you aware of the unique temptations that come with that kind of influence? Are you aware of the unique temptations? And are you using that influence and opportunity to bless the people around you? If you're not a Christian, I want to say something to you about this right now. It might surprise you to realize Christians, we aren't Christians in this room because we think we're better than anyone. We're Christians because we believe God is better, that he has better answers to our questions, that he's a better master for us to serve than anyone else, including ourselves, that he actually has a better love on offer than any we found anywhere else. And we see all of that about him in Jesus. We see all that in Jesus. When he showed up, everything around him got better for everybody. And so we want to emulate that. That's one of the reasons Christians find themselves so uncomfortable with the prominent political leaders that are available to us today, because they so transparently are using their power and influence to serve themselves and the people in their little society who agree with them. Where are the leaders who are willing to use that power and authority to bless everyone, not just themselves? We see that in Jesus. We're not above that tendency. I'm not like pot-shotting them because they're in the news. We see that tendency in ourselves. The difference is we hate it, and we're fighting against it because we want to be like Jesus. So it's not that we're just looking for some weak leader who doesn't do anything that upsets people. I mean, when Jesus flexed, demons trembled and dead people rose again. There was strength in that guy. But he was willing to lay it all down to benefit anyone who needed it, including his life, and that's all of us. So here we have the noble king resisting the temptation that so few can resist when they get a position of power. He's resisting all of those temptations and using his power to bless other people. That's the noble king, meant to inspire us. But now Lemuel's mom wants to talk to us and him about the excellent wife. Now, let me just give you a couple of preliminary comments about the poem itself. These aren't obvious from the poem as we get it in English, unless you've studied like poetry in the ancient world, because this fits a particular genre of poem. Or if you're sitting there with a Hebrew Bible, you might be able to, let me give you two things that the poem, that you need to know to appreciate this poem. Number one, this is a heroic hymn, well known in the ancient world. Typically, heroic hymns were written to celebrate the exploits of a soldier, a general, someone who had conquered enemies, and they would write a song singing the praise of that person. And you see a little bit of that military language in this poem. Verse 11, her husband will have, the ESV says, no lack of gain. Literally, the word is plunder. He'll have no lack of plunder. Verse 15, she's going out and getting prey for her household, not just food. The literal Hebrew word is prey. And look at verse 17. She's like, you know, a weightlifter. I mean, this lady is flexing the strength of her arm. The point is, the ideal woman is not a domesticated, servile, forgettable pushover. She's strong. She's bringing it. Second thing you need to know about this poem before we look at it is, in Hebrew, it's an acrostic. You know what an acrostic is? When you take a word and then every letter in the word, you kind of make stand for something, or you do it the other way around. The army loves, the military loves, everything is an acrostic, even if it doesn't make sense. Well, this is an acrostic poem. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 verses in this poem. Every verse starts with the next letter of the alphabet. Why do I point that out to you? Because why do we make acrostics? We make them to celebrate, to express love and affection and admiration. This happened in our household several times over the years. Our kids were growing up. It always seemed like teachers would want the kids to make an acrostic for Mother's Day of their mom's name. That ever happened to you, ladies? Kid comes home with an acrostic, Gina, G stands. So Andrea would get these poems from our kids. A, amazing mom. U, unbelievable cook. N, nice. Okay, imagine Andrea gets this acrostic from one of our kids and she goes, oh, amazing mom? I have to be amazing now? I'm barely holding it together. Unbelievable cook, we just had a dinner of hot dogs. That wasn't unbelievable, I was very believable. Nice? I just heard a sermon from James Opperman a few weeks ago that's not even biblical to be nice. Okay. That's the wrong way to respond to an acrostic poem, right? An acrostic is celebration. It's love. It's admiration. It's not pressure. It's just celebrating all the amazing things about you. Ladies, that's what this poem is doing. It's just celebrating all the amazing things about a godly, amazing woman. That's what's going on here. I mean, this woman is a seamstress, an importer, a chef, a real estate investor, a farmer, a power lifter, a merchant, a manufacturer, a manager, a philanthropist, an upholsterer, and a teacher. She's doing a lot. Write a poem about that, but don't let it pressure you. Here's the thing. In the Hebrew Bible, the book of Proverbs was followed immediately, not by Song of Songs or Ecclesiastes. The wisdom books were broken up. Shoved in there was the book of Ruth. You know why? Because it's the only other place in the Hebrew Bible where those terms, excellent woman, are brought together. Ruth is called an excellent woman in Ruth 3, verse 11. And how different is Ruth from this gal? She's not married. She didn't have any money. She doesn't have any standing in society. She's a noble woman, an excellent wife, a valiant girl. She's a warrior in her own way, in her own setting. So don't let this pressure you. Feel the celebration of this. You can be an excellent woman, the very epitome of wisdom, and not fit the particulars of this description. But let me read it. Verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of plunder. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And so after all of that, this is what happens for her. Verse 28, her children rise up and write acrostic poems about her. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Six qualities. I don't want to go through this verse by verse. I just want to summarize because I think that's how you treat an acrostic. What are the main things this writer's calling out? Six qualities. Just go through them real quickly. Number one, she works hard. Probably the most evident quality in this poem. Verses 13 all the way through 19, all of this incredible industry comes up again in verse 27. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Second quality, she serves those around her, not just herself. And in fact, verse 20, even those outside her family. Right? Verse 20, she opens her hands to the poor, reaches out her hands to the needy. She's thinking about families that have less than her own, trying to figure out how she can help them. Third quality, she is primarily oriented to her own family. You notice that? She's not a stay-at-home mom, but home is the base of her operation, right? Everything she does is oriented to that community. That's her first priority. She has fully embraced being a wife and mother. I just need to say that because that's obvious what's on the page. Verse 4, the fourth quality. She's creative. You notice that? She's not limited to mundane tasks that are mindless. This is a creative sort of, this woman's creative potential is just unleashed in almost every verse. She evaluates her own gifts and she understands how to best use them for the benefit of others and her family. She's like God in this, very creative. Fifth quality, she's utterly fearless. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She's not worried about anything. Partly because she's worked hard. Partly because she fears the Lord. Wait, she does fear one thing, right? It's the only thing in this poem she fears. Verse 30, the Lord. That's the only fear a Christian should have. It's the fear that eliminates all other fear. Remember what the fear of the Lord is? This book opens with the fear of the Lord. It ends now with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is taking God seriously in all that he is. That's the foundation of all that she is. Sixth quality, she is praised, and rightly so. Do you notice there's nothing about this woman's physical appearance? In fact, physical appearance is like decried. It's like denigrated. Charm is vain and beauty is deceitful. None of that is what draws this young man to this woman or draws his mom's attention. Friends, this is meant to describe a real woman, the ideal woman, a woman who's living out what wisdom looks like. Wise young men, high school guys, middle schoolers, third, fourth, and fifth grade boys, look for a girl like this. For so many of you, look for a girl like your mom because she is this. Young ladies, high school, middle school, third, fourth, and fifth grade, first and second grade, strive to be like this. And ladies who are in marriages right now, strive to embody wisdom. But let me just ask you, what does this mean for those of us who are already married or will never be married or are single, wishing we were married, or single, dreading the prospect of, yikes, I never want to be married? What does this mean for all of us? Well, it's not just amazing wife, amazing life, right? The way I said it at the beginning was, if you tell wisdom, marry me, I'll bless your life from A to Z. Why did I put wisdom in there instead of the excellent wife? Have you noticed as you went through this poem all the correspondence with things in the life of a lady we saw in Proverbs earlier? You see how verse 10 says, an excellent wife is hard to find. Remember in Proverbs chapter 2 that wisdom is hard to find? You have to lift up your voice and seek it like you're searching treasure and gold and silver. Verse 10, the excellent wife is worth more than jewels, just like Lady Wisdom in Proverbs 3:15 is worth more than jewels. You notice how in verse 11, this excellent wife provides material provision for her whole family. And you remember in Proverbs chapter 8 and 9 how Lady Wisdom fixed a meal for her whole family. She lived, presided over a grand household, invited people in to share a meal. Verse 13 to 15, she provides for a large house. Proverbs chapter 9, Lady Wisdom provides for a large house. Verse 25, she has no fear of disaster. Proverbs 1:33, Lady Wisdom laughs when disaster comes. Verse 26, she opens her mouth and what comes out? Wisdom. Just like Lady Wisdom cries out and gives us wisdom. Verse 30, this excellent wife fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Earlier in the book of Proverbs, Lady Wisdom offers herself to the youths, the young men, the simple. They're asked to make a choice. Will you choose wisdom or folly? You go through the curriculum, chapters 10 through 29, learning wisdom, growing. At the end of the book, what do we see? We see a man settled in a home, married to a woman who embodies wisdom and is blessing his life in every way. This isn't just an invitation for young men. This is for all of us. It's one final appeal. You've reached the end of the book. Will you marry wisdom? Will you embody? Will you commit yourself to her and bring her into the center of your life and experience all of her blessings? So here we are as Christians, wondering what this has to do with Jesus. Well, Proverbs chapter 2 nudges us in that direction. It says if you seek wisdom, you're going to actually find the knowledge of God. We meet God when we seek wisdom. The New Testament makes that crystal clear, doesn't it? Jesus is, Colossians 2:3, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1:24, the very wisdom of God. The New Testament shows us Jesus in all of his wise glory. Paul over and over prays that we would be given wisdom and spiritual insight to perceive. Because why? We just don't see. And he's right before our eyes. A couple of weeks ago, me and Andrea, what's the proper grammar? Andrea and I watched a Hallmark movie, The Magic of Ordinary Days. Go ahead and mock me for enjoying a Hallmark movie. Happy wife, happy life. Just stick it in your acrostic, okay? J-O-S-H, Hallmark dude. Apparently he likes The Magic of Ordinary Days. It's set in Grenada, Colorado during World War II. There's a sophisticated, well-educated woman, Olivia, in her early 20s. She's a college student up in Denver, but she gets pregnant, not married. Her dad's a preacher. He's recently lost his wife, her mom, and he is so shamed by her pregnancy that he sends her away to marry some farmer in southeast Colorado. Turns out this farmer, Ray, is a kind, wise, considerate, humble, diligent man. But she's so focused on herself, her shame, her lost love, that she can't even see what is right before her eyes. And as a viewer, you're like, love that guy. He's amazing. He's right there for you. Why are you so enamored with something else? And it's a Hallmark movie, so it all works out. Friends, how often are we this wayward Olivia, so preoccupied with our shame or the life that we want and wish we could have that we cannot see Jesus right before our eyes in all his glory? The A to Z of God's wisdom, right? Isn't it interesting? The scripture calls Jesus the Alpha and Omega. You know what that means? Here's what it means. He's our advocate. He's the Almighty, the Amen, the apostle of our confession, the author and finisher of our faith, and the author of life. But do you see him? Do you love him? Have you committed yourself to him at the center of your life? He's the beginning and the end, the beloved Son, the blessed and only Sovereign. He's the bridegroom, the branch of the Lord, the bread of life, and the bright and morning star. He's the chief shepherd, the Christ, the chosen one, the consolation of Israel, the cornerstone, and the creator. But is he the one that you love and live for? That's what Proverbs is beckoning you to. From A to Z, in all of her beauty, if you will love her, she will bless you. He is our deliverer, the desire of nations, the door, the eternal one, the everlasting Father. He is the faithful and true, the first and the last, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn of the dead, our forerunner, our friend, the founder of our salvation. Is he that to you? He's the glory of the Lord. He is God. He is the good shepherd, our great high priest, the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the head of the church, the heir of all things, the holy and righteous one, our hope, the horn of our salvation. He is the great I am, the image of God, Emmanuel, God with us. His name is Jesus. He is the judge of the living and the dead. If you tell Jesus, marry me, he'll bless your life from A to Z. He's the King of ages, the King of glory, the King of heaven, the King of Israel, the King of the nations, the King of all kings. He's the Lamb of God, the lawgiver, the life, the light of the world, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord of glory, the Lord of lords, the Lord of all. Amen? He is the Man of Sorrows, our Master, our Mediator, the Messenger of the Covenant. He is the Messiah, the Mighty One of Jacob, the Mighty God, the Nazarene, the New Wine, the New Covenant, the name above every name. He is, the Omega, our offering for sin, the only begotten Son of the Father. He is our Passover Lamb, the power of God, our prophet and priest, the propitiation for our sins, the Prince of Peace. Is he at the center of your life, blessing you from A to Z? He is Q. Quenching our thirst and quieting our storms and quickening the dead. He's the radiance of God's glory, our Redeemer, the resurrection and the life, the righteous one, the rock, the root of David, the ruler of all the kings of the earth. He is S, our Savior, the second Adam, the seed of Abraham, the seed of the woman, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God, the son of man, the source of eternal salvation, the suffering servant of the Lord from Isaiah, the son of righteousness, and the sunrise from on high. Is anyone awake out there? Say amen. He is T, the teacher, the true light, the true vine, the truth, the undefiled, the unspeakable gift from God, the upholder of all things, the unblemished Lamb. If you say to Jesus, marry me, he will bless your life from A to Z. V, he is the very present help in time of trouble. He is our victory. He is the voice like the roar of many waters. He is the way, the wisdom of God, the wonderful counselor, the word of God, the word of life. He is X, the exact image of the Father, the expected Messiah, our exalted Lord. He is the yes and amen to every promise of God. He is Zion's hope, he is Zion's king, and he is Zion's wisdom available to us. Amen? So say it as we end. Say it with me. If you say to Jesus, marry me, He'll bless your life from A to Z. And so we kiss Proverbs goodbye. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus in all his glory right in front of us and love him and be happily ever after married to him. I pray that as a result of this series, we would be wiser and that that wisdom would show itself most clearly in how we love our Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We'll have communion as always. An elder will be in front of each one of these sections. Take a moment and reflect on what you've heard. Just celebrate, just relax, just be present in the presence of Jesus. Scripture tells us he's present in the bread and wine in a spiritually profound way, different from anywhere else. So if you're a Christian, come receive bread and wine. If you're not a Christian, take this Jesus as your Savior by faith right where you are. Bread and wine won't help you. The musicians can't help you. These elders can't help you, but Jesus can help you. So take him by faith.